Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. The apostle writing says these words to us. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning, Lord. Thank you and praise you for this time we can gather together, Lord, to study your word, Lord. Lord, right now, Lord, I want to pray that you would set aside our hearts, Lord, Father. Clear our minds, Lord, Father, the cares, the concerns, the frustrations, the worries, just anything that's on our hearts right now, Lord, that is distracting us from you, Lord. I pray right now by your Spirit's intervention that you remove those things. Let our focus be upon you and upon your word. And Lord, I want to thank you for the time we have to gather together today. And Lord, I want to pray now, Lord, in particular, that you remove your servant and let your Spirit teach us, Lord, that we may be more conformed in the image of your Savior, your Son, our precious Savior. And Lord, that you would help us to understand, Lord, clearly the things you're about to read. We just praise you for this day and this time now. We give all the glory to you. Pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. A slight deviation given enough time can get you entirely off your mark. I don't know if you ever thought about that very much. But just a slight deviation in your course, given enough time, can get you entirely off your mark. One small deviation in your life can get you into a completely different place than you anticipated going. I know each and every one of us have made plans for our life. Some of us may have ended up where we thought we were going to end up, but most likely, I'd venture to guess that a vast majority of us ended up in a place that we never expected to be. Not that we're disappointed about where we ended up at, and not that we're mad about where we're at, but that we're just not really where we thought we were going to be at when we got to this point in our life, whatever point that is in your life, by the way. Like, for example, I'll be honest with you. There is no way I would have ever thought I was going to be a pastor. One slight deviation off the course that I was going down brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now I'm a pastor. So just one slight deviation can make a big difference in a life, can it? Let me just give you an example of what I mean by how important this idea is. Let's say, for example, that you were to take off in a plane and you were to be 1 degree off of your course. If you were 1 degree off of your course, doesn't sound like a big deal, but nonetheless, within 1 mile, you would land about 97 feet away from where you should have. That's not bad in 1 mile. But for every 60 miles that you fly, you'd be 1 mile away from where you expected to be. So putting that in perspective, though, let's just say, for example, you took off on the equator and anticipated to land on the equator, but you were off by 1 degree. By the time you got back to the point in which you started, you'd be 500 miles away from where you're supposed to be. In other words, if you were to take off from Pocatello, Idaho, trying to circumvent the globe, and you were 1 degree off to the south, instead of landing in Pocatello, you would end up in Las Vegas. Now, it doesn't sound like that much when you just say, it's only 1 degree. It's only one little thing I got wrong. But one little thing can lead to a big change in what's going to happen. This is what I want to talk to us about this morning. The apostle here this morning is going to warn us about those who have swerved. That means to be deviated, if I can put it to you that way, a deviation. And those who have swerved from the truth, and how it has gotten them to a place they were never told to go. A place they never expected they'd find themselves, and a place that they never should have found themselves. And as we begin this morning, verse 5 is essential and the key to understanding a lot of this deviation and how they missed the mark. See, the apostle here in verse 5, you remember we looked at this last week, he said, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The apostle says that, as we looked at last week, that we should have charity, we should have love, and our love should be pure and of a good conscience, and our love should not waver because our love is not built upon our relationship with each other, but rather upon our relationship with each other, but on our relationship to others through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we understand that that's where we need to start building from, if I can put it to you this morning. But then he gives us this warning about those, and as he says there in verse 6, from which some having swerved. Now, when we say that, it doesn't sound that horrible, does it? I swerved out of the way. Now, if you're avoiding a wreck or something like that, and I know that, for example, my son just recently learned how to drive, and one of the things I always tell him, I'm like, crazy it's going to sound, if a dog runs out in front of you, don't swerve. Right? Not that I want him to hit dogs. I'm not out there trying to get him to get numbers. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But, you know, cats, maybe that's another story. But dogs, you know. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'm getting off track here. All right? But I tell him not to swerve. Why? Because by swerving, he could cause danger not only to himself, but to somebody else, couldn't he? That's why we're told not to. Also told not to jam on the brakes. Okay? But the point of the matter is this. It doesn't sound that bad to say I swerved. But when you swerve, you could be causing an irreparable damage to others and yourself that you don't even recognize, and it may take you years to understand it. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who have swerved away. They've swerved away from what? From the truth that what we should be desiring is the end of the commandment, charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. They've swerved away from that. What have they swerved to? What have they gotten themselves into? Well, what they've done is if I can put it to you this way, they've moved from the charity, they went from having charity to having a new book, if I can put it to you this way, a new rule, a new law, which is self-written. How do we know it's self-written? Because of what it says at the end of that. It says, turning aside unto vain jangling. We know what vanity is. We know what vain means. It means to be empty, doesn't it? So in other words, they turn away from truth, the truth of who Jesus Christ is, the truth of what the Word of God is, the truth of what the Lord is all about, and they move into something that is empty. And I love that word. This is one of the reasons why I have to say I love the King James Version of the Bible so much, but I love the way he put that there, vain jangling. It reminds me of, have you ever been around somebody who sits there with their, I should have done this just as an illustration, but it probably would have annoyed you by the end of the time we were done, but somebody who has change in their pocket, or perhaps they have their keys, and they just sit there and just jingle it the whole time, ding, 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 and you don't even realize what it is and what's going on, but as you sit there, after a while, it really starts to annoy you, doesn't it? And pretty soon you're really annoyed and you have no idea why you're so annoyed. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. They're just jingling some cheat keys or jingling some change in their pocket. And it's not really that big of a deal. But after a while, you're like going, something's really irritating me. Perhaps even it's you. You do it to yourself sometimes. I've been guilty of doing that. I know that sounds weird, but I've sat there, I've been playing with something for so long and I've been really getting annoyed with whatever I'm hearing. And all of a sudden I realize I'm the one causing it. And so, but I divert. But the point of the matter is this. They turn to vain jangling. They turn to empty talk, the other way I put this. They turn to random talk and babbling. They turn to emptiness, something that really has no value to it. This is what they're turning to. How many times have we heard about those men who will pick a verse and never look at more scripture, but build their own doctrine from one verse, from one idea, from one thing? It's like I've told you guys before, if I'm only going to take verses that I want to take out of the Bible, I can make the Bible say that Judas of Iscariot hung himself. Go forth and do likewise, and what you do, do quickly. In other words, I just told you to go kill yourself, didn't I? Did you know all that's in the Bible? But see, I'm taking my verses the way I want them and building my own doctrine out of that, aren't I? And this is why it's so important that we don't listen to those men who want to teach us one verse at a time and build their own big theology and doctrine off of one thing. Literally, they will expand for hours sometimes on this spiritual revelation God gave them through one verse with no supporting documentation whatsoever. And by documentation, I don't mean their own writings. I mean the Word of God. With nothing else to support their theories or their ideas. Matter of fact, I remember sitting under a teacher one time who literally said, and I quote, sometimes the most spiritual thing you can possibly do as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to take a nap. I know, right? That's how I felt about it too. And I listened to the whole sermon. Now, I wanted to say, I think the most spiritual thing he could do for us is to take a nap. Because we don't need to listen to that. But the truth of the matter is and his point was, is you know, that we should have a rest in the Lord. What? What does that have to do with taking a nap? My respite in the Lord doesn't mean that I'm not going to be awake and moving for the Lord and so on and so forth. I'm supposed to go to sleep? Can you imagine if the whole church just fell asleep all of a sudden? What are you guys doing? We're being spiritual. Now, I know some of you think you're doing that this morning when you fall asleep while I'm talking. I might beg to differ. But the truth of the matter is we have to be careful. This is why I encourage us always to find a place. If you can't worship here, always go and find a place where the Bible is the point and the whole counsel of God is what's being taught. Not just the bits and pieces that some man wants. This is why we teach through the Bible verse by verse through here so we get the whole counsel of God, not just what I want to share with others and not the things that come to my own vain imaginations, but that which comes from the Word of God. And this is the beauty of the Word of God. If you just go verse by verse, even in your daily reading through the Word of God, He will speak to you about all issues. He will teach you all things. But when we just go, well, I only want to talk about this. And let me tell you what ends up happening when you get a man who stands up there and does that. You get what I call targeted preaching. You guys know what I mean when I say that? I know some of the issues that are happening in some of your lives because you share them with me. And so I'm like, ooh, I know what I'm going to talk about. Now, some of you accuse me of targeting you anyway. I praise God we go verse by verse through the Bible because it's not me who's bringing it up, but the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're getting targeted, that's your problem with God, not mine. All right? But the truth of the matter is that when if I had to just take these things and I started to direct all my messages to, I want to speak directly to this issue and this is what you need to deal with. The problem is eventually you're going to get so beat down, you're going to go, why am I there? Every week he's just looking at me, pointing his finger at me and targeting me. Well, I will tell you this from a pure heart and a good conscience. I love you enough to share the whole counsel of God. Not just the things I find important. So, as we look at that, we understand that it's important that when we look at the Word of God, we don't just take one verse and just run with it. We should have the supporting ideas behind it, shouldn't we? And by supporting ideas, I mean we should have the supporting Word of God to teach us those things as well. For example, we look at verses here all the time. Let's start by turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, and in case you haven't picked up on it yet, they'll be coming up on the screen now too. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just in case I go quicker than you can get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We read these words. And I do want to warn you that as you look up on the verse on the wall, you're not going to necessarily hear the entire context of what I'm going to read, but you'll get the point where we're going to end up at, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, it says, "But continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Listen to what that says. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word. He's given it to us. And it's good for what? It's profitable for doctrine. It's the things that we need to hold to, for reproof, for correcting our lives, for correcting others, and for correction in our own errors, and instructions in righteousness and how we should live. And why is that so important? Because what it says in verse 17, it says that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfectly furnished. Complete is another way of saying that idea of being perfect. That you may be complete. And this is the part that frustrates me so much about these men who want to turn to the vain jangling in their lives and in their preaching and their teaching. It's because they're turning to what? They're not turning to the whole counsel of God. They're not making us complete through the Word of God. They're making us complete in what they want and what their image is and what they desire. And I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, I never want you to be what I think you should be. I want you to be what the Lord Jesus Christ has designed you to be. Whatever that may be. And so this year, as we're focusing in our church on service, find out where you can serve. We're going to actually put some stuff out next week about ideas of where you might consider serving. But do the things that the Lord can do. And just trust the Lord's going to bless you in those things. Because if all of us were doing the same thing, nothing would get done. But do what the Lord has designed you to do. And be perfectly furnished for it. Be equipped. See, the danger in not using the entirety of Scripture is that we can never be fully equipped for the work that the Lord has set before us. If we're not looking at the entire counsel of God, we're never going to be equipped for the entirety of the work that God has for us. This is why it's so important. This is also why we're not a quote-unquote New Testament church only. I put that in quotes because we are a New Testament church in the sense that we are not bound by the law of the Old Testament. But the truth of the matter is we understand that we are not just only looking at the New Testament like that's the only part of the Bible that matters. Because we also read in Hebrews where he said that all the things before, meaning all the things in the Old Testament, were given for an example. They were there for us to learn from. We should be able to learn from the patriarchs of the faith throughout the history of Israel, not just ignore those things. Nor do we ignore. I recently ran into to some who have been talking to me about how they run into people who they believe only look at the Pauline epistles. Really? That's interesting. Because Paul was a later apostle, so you're saying that basically he was more important than Peter, than James, those men who walked with God? Those men who walked with Christ? How about the Gospels themselves? Only the Pauline epistles? Anyway, there's a danger in that. There's a danger in not doing that. And we should be fully equipped for the work the Lord has given to us. And not only has he given us his word, he's also given us the means to understand it. And that's the beauty of who our Savior is and who God is. He's not only just given us this word to read, but he's also given us an extra tool to understand it. Do you understand? Do you get that? Now, I'm not talking about a strong concordance or commentaries from other men. I'm not even necessarily talking about the pastors who stand up and teach. I'm talking about something bigger and better than that. Turn me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, when you get there, let's look at verse 7 through 14 together. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 14. We read these words. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So, he not only equips us by giving us the completed word of God, he now gives us also the Spirit of truth to lead us into all truth, to read it and understand it. How many of you have run into something in the Bible where you're like, I don't get it. I can't wrap my brain around it. You know, I just, this doctrine or this idea, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, there are trusted commentaries and people like that you may choose to go to, that's fine. But how many of you actually just take time to pray about it? Lord, you said you gave me your Spirit that can lead me into all truth. Teach me. Teach me. I hope that you've also been, I don't necessarily hope you've had this experience, but I imagine that some of us have had this experience where we've heard somebody say something like, for example, when that gentleman said to me, "The most spiritual thing you can possibly do is take a nap," my spirit went, "I don't think so." I mean, I hope that you have that spirit residing in you that helps you to recognize truth when you hear it as well. So you don't go, "Hey, wait, well, if he said it, it must be so." Examine those things. We know that Acts 17 tells us what? The more noble are those in the Bereans than the Thessalonians, because they searched the scriptures daily to prove that these things were so. They didn't just take some man's word for it. They looked at it. They checked it out. What is it about? Is that true? I hope that the only time that you're not, that this is not the only time that you're hearing the word of God throughout the week. I hope this is not the only time. And I hope that you're not necessarily sitting here going and believing everything I say. Because guys, I'm a human too. I'm going to do my absolute best never to lead you astray. I will. I promise you. I mean, I don't want to be guilty of that. And we're going to talk about that towards the end of this. I don't want to be guilty of leading people astray by teaching them a false doctrine or a wrong thing about the Word of God. But study it yourself. Don't just go, "Oh, well, pastor said it so it must be." That's how we end up with tragedies. And how we end up with men who become little dictators in churches and run these huge ministries and everybody worships them instead of God. It's because people start to listen to those men rather than the Word of God. Anyway, the Spirit will lead us in all truth. The Scripture together and with the Spirit, will, if we open it and examine the entirety, will thoroughly equip us for all things in God. Go ahead and turn back to our main text now. Our main text there in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says this. As we continue to read, it says these words again in verse 6. It says, "From what some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jingling." Well, why do they swerve? Because they left the command to love. The first and great commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, soul, and mind. But and I'm paraphrasing a little bit there. But these love themselves more than they love the Lord. And how do we know this? Because they serve for their glory, not for his. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a humbling thing to be able to share the word of God. And anybody who ever is sharing the word of God, even the young men I know that we have do it on our youth Sundays, one of the things they'll talk about is that it's very nerve-wracking to share the word of God. Because you're speaking the words that God has given us. And that's a very humbling place to find yourself. I have a hard time when some man has no issues with it. When he stands up there with all sorts of arrogance and pride, like, I am the absolute authority in the entire world on the word of God. You're leaving one out, aren't you? How about God himself? Well, I tell God what God has to believe. Really? Now, they'll never put it in that language, will they? They won't. But this is where they find themselves. They find themselves being arrogant because they think more highly of themselves than they do the Lord than himself. Listen to my words. Listen to my counsel. Listen to what I have to say. Instead of listen to what God says, listen to his counsel, listen to what he has to say. Don't dare question the pastor. Yeah, you know what? We can read passages where it says that you should give honors to those who honor and do, and that you should honor the pastor. I'm paraphrasing, obviously, here and things of that nature. But by all means, don't just sit there like a dumb person and go, well, he said it must be, so it must be. Because that's how you're going to send your money to me. If I say, hey, you know what, guys, you need to send me all your money. I'll take care of your finances for you. And by the way, did you know there's churches like that? Where the pastor takes care of the finances for the people sitting in the congregation? Can you believe that? You don't get to buy a car unless you get permission from your pastor. That's just ridiculous. Why? Because they become these little dictators. They become, I'm the absolute authority. No, you're not. The word of God is the absolute authority. You're not. You're just a man. They desire to be teachers, as it says in verse 7. They desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They desire to be teachers of the law, but they forget the law of charity. They forget the law of God. They forget the greatest commandment of all. Love the Lord thy God above yourself. They forget that one, don't they? And they begin to lord over others with rule and not grace. Who better to give instruction about this idea than about desiring to be teachers and what the heart of a teacher should look like than the Lord God himself? Turn to me in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, we read these words. In Matthew chapter 20, we read this. And when you get there, we'll look at verses 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. It says, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Listen to those words from God himself. We're not supposed to lord it over like the Gentiles do. I'm not supposed to desire to be the chief among all of you. I should desire to be the servant to everyone. And why should I be that way? Because that's how my Lord was. Not running around like a little lord over the flock, but rather as an example. I witnessed it to be a truth that men will hold other men to much higher standards in their lives, in the lives of others, than they will themselves. And what I mean by that is this, is when I start to become a little lord, I'm going to expect more out of you than I expect out of myself. Isn't that a truth? I mean, let's just be honest, parents. Let's be honest. We'll pick on parents for a minute. We haven't picked on parents for a while. Let's pick on parents for a second, right? The teens seem like they always get it. Let's pick on parents for a minute. Do you expect your children to do something that you're not willing to? Do you expect your children to behave a way that you're not willing to? I mean, in all honesty, that's lording over them, isn't it? That's thinking yourself chief and amongst them. Now, don't get me wrong. As parents, we have to direct our children's path, and we have to be willing to even to admit when, okay, you know what? I'm not the best at this, but you should still be desiring to do this. Don't get me wrong. But it's amazing to me how many parents will get upset when their children skip church. Why? Well, what do you mean? I never skip church. Never? See, the only difference is what we desire and consider being most important in our lives, isn't it? That's the only thing. So what we do is we teach, and I'm just as guilty of this, by the way. I teach my son by my example. So if I find something so important in my life that I say, you know what, this is worth skipping church for. Well, the problem is that his young mind, then he goes like this. Well, this is really important to my life. See, to me, it's a big deal. Maybe it's the death of the family member or something like that. But to him, it might just be something like his girlfriend broke up with him. That's a big deal in his life. And so all of a sudden, what? I'm going, okay, well, yes, well, this is really important. That's not so important. But in his mind, this is just as important as this, isn't it? So now all I'm doing is giving him an excuse for why he should be able to skip church. Now, I use big examples on purpose, okay? But there are also smaller ones, aren't there? Well, I stubbed my toe yesterday. And now I walk with a limp. You know what the beauty of being me is? I always walk with a limp. You never know when I stub my toe. But the truth of the matter is this, is we have to be willing to understand, guys, that what we find the most important in our lives, what we want to set aside the most important in our life, we can't hold others to that standard if we're not going to be the example of it. And I'm not picking on those of you who are not going to come back and you're going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. Do not get me wrong. I'm not judging people over this. But I'm always amazed by, actually, I get calls from other people from other churches who are asking what we're doing on Sunday, on Super Bowl Sunday. You know, and I said, well, we're showing it on our big screen, of course. No, I'm kidding you. Okay? But I get calls from other churches and people who are like, hey, what are you doing? What's going on there? What are you guys doing? You guys canceling? What do you got going on and stuff? And I've said this to several of you already who have also asked me the same question. Listen, the Cleveland Indians, and I'm a much bigger baseball fan than I'm a football fan. The Cleveland Indians played in Game 7 of the World Series on a Wednesday night this year, and I was still here. I don't care about New England or Atlanta. All right? Now, I'm just teasing. I wouldn't care even if Dallas was in there. But the truth of the matter is, I'm being an example, not just an example to myself, but to my family, to my household, to everybody else around me, that I'm making this my priority. Now, I'm not saying you're guilty if you have, I know a lot of people have traditions and they do their own things and whatever the case may be, and that's fine. But it's amazing to me, we have DVR nowadays. We used to not be able to record live TV, except for you had a VCR and it'd never be right, would it? Okay? You'd always start an hour later, an hour early, and you'd pick up a soap opera or something else and wrong channel, whatever the case may be. But here's the point, and I'm getting off track what I want to say here, is we come here, and we don't lord over each other, but we're an example to one another. Do you realize you're an example all the time? All the time you're an example. Whether you desire to be an example or not, you are an example. By how you talk, how you dress, how you behave, what you say, how you treat each other, what you consider most important in your life, you're an example. No matter what you're doing, you're being an example. Not only to your children, not only to the young people, but also to the elders. You're teaching me what it is to be a Christian sometimes by how you behave. You're always an example. Matter of fact, he warns us about this idea of holding those to higher standards for others than we do ourselves. And let me give you an example of that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we read these words. In 1 Peter chapter 5, when you get there, look at verses 1 through 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, about being an example. Listen to what he says about being an example here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Listen to those words. You should be an example. Take oversight thereof. The Lord is giving you oversight of some in your life, and you should do it not by constraint, but willingly, not because of what they can give back to you. And how many of you know people who only have a relationship with you because of what they can get from you? That's what that means, to take it for filthy lucre. But of a ready mind, willingness, and neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You're an example to every believer in how you behave. You're an example to the unbelievers of what a believer looks like. And that's probably one of the hardest ones to deal with, isn't it? Is you're always being an example. What is most important in your life? I went out to lunch with my aunt yesterday, And I'm not picking on my aunt, don't get me wrong. Went out to lunch with my aunt yesterday, and she was just mind-blown over the fact that I was not going to watch the Super Bowl live. What? I'm like, no. Because I'll be honest, I'd rather be here with anybody else who's going to show up tonight than to be watching whatever's going on there. Because the outcome's going to be whatever it's going to be, whether I'm there watching it or not. I get just as much pleasure from it as everybody else does, by the way. I want you to understand that. I can tell you that most Sunday nights throughout the football season, I went home and watched the game that we had recorded. Now, I'm not saying that, try to pick on people, but here's the point of the matter is I was being an example to her. And you know what? It was awesome because it opened an opportunity for me to have a conversation with her. And she was blown away by the fact that we have people who in the years past have shown up from other churches because we haven't canceled service. Because we've made this a priority. Because we've made it important. And by the way, I know it's going to sound crazy, America. Not everybody likes football. I know. Hard to believe, but it's true. And then there's those people who think football is you with a round ball in your feet. I don't know what that's all about. But anyway, right? So, if it's not lopsided, it's not a football. Anyway, okay, moving on. I'm teasing, of course. But here's the point. It is that we're always being an example. Not lording over people, being an example. I do my absolute best to never try to sit there and make somebody feel like, well, I'm so much more spiritual than you because I do this. I'm not. I will be honest with you. It takes everything in my flesh not to want to go watch the Super Bowl tonight live. And not even the commercials. I quit liking those years ago. I actually like the game, crazy enough. But here's the problem. When men who get into this vain jangling, men who move away from the Word of God, men who start to establish false doctrines off of their own ideals and their own ideas. And by the way, it's not a doctrine that you have to be in church. But when we get those men who move away from those things, we know they are no longer a shepherd or an under-shepherd of the great shepherd who's willing to show grace and impartiality and love above all else. And love above all else. What I mean by that is this. When I run into ministries like this, they have what they consider to be acceptable loss. Do you know what I mean when I say that? It's a military term. Did you know that? When the military decides to go to war, they figure out what they consider to be the acceptable amount of casualties before they withdraw. That's a scary thought to me, I'll be honest with you, because I don't think there is a loss that's acceptable in my own opinion. But I praise God for our military, don't get me wrong. But there's churches who act the same way. There's an acceptable amount of loss. You don't like what I'm saying, you don't like the Word of God, you don't like God, blah, blah, but then that's okay, go, be gone. And they consider an acceptable loss. My heart breaks over every loss. Whether it be because they disagree with something we're doing here or just because the Lord is taking them away from us for another season. My heart grieves over every loss. And we should desire them. I mean, the Lord did, didn't he? He left the 99 to go after the one. That's a good shepherd. He's not the one that's going to go out there and let you flounder. Oh, go, good luck. You'll come back one day. Now, I will tell you this. I've been in the ministry so many years now. In particular, I mainly worked with youth, but I have watched where they will go out. But they'll come back. They still come back. And I praise God for that. But they're still not an acceptable loss for me. I pray for them all the time. Lord, where are they? Why aren't they here? And it's not because I want to grow a bigger ministry or have more people around me. It's because I love them and I want them here to fellowship with me. Because each and every life adds to mine. Each and every life is an example to me. And you guys have heard me talk about Brother Homer many times. Brother Homer is a big example to me. Man, that man drove from American Falls, probably when he shouldn't have been driving. For years, probably shouldn't have been driving. To be in fellowship. I have a hard enough time getting my head off my pillow. Be in fellowship. But here's the deal. These that desire to be teachers, but they don't understand, comprehend where the problem really lies, they desire to teach, never understanding what grace and love is all about. and how they work together. Instead, what oftentimes they'll do is they'll start with grace and end up with works. They'll start with grace and the love of God, and they'll end up putting restraint on the flock again through the works that they think they should be doing. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. Turn to me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of the faith, the same are the children of Abraham. These are those who would desire to be made perfect by the flesh. That means to be completed by the flesh. But we remember what does drive us to perfection, don't we? We read it earlier. It told us that what we could become perfect. Why? Through how? The Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's what perfects us. My flesh doesn't perfect me. No matter what amount of good works I do, no matter how I behave, all those things aren't going to perfect me. The God of the universe is going to perfect me through that. The God of the universe is going to instruct me in that. The God of the universe is going to teach me how to behave. He's going to perfect me and complete me. As a matter of fact, I would venture to argue this with you right now, this morning. See, putting men under the yoke of bondage again as believers, it will not bring about perfection. It will bring about frustration. When I sit there and tell you have to do X, Y, and Z to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, can you imagine if I sat here this morning and said, if you don't come back to church tonight and you watch the Super Bowl, then you're not a Christian. All that's going to do is, A, one, put resolve in your craw, and you're going to be one of those people who get all bean the bonnet and mad, but whatever. Or you're going to get all frustrated because you're going to be like, oh, well, no, I'm not a believer. I'm not going to do that because those things are inconsequential. What belief is about is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Allow him to work those things out through you. Allowing him to complete that work through you. That's what it's about. It's not about those things that I do in the flesh, those things that make me look perfect and good to everybody else. How do I know that? Because if I want to be perfect, there's one who tells me how to be perfect. And it comes from a great passage. Don't turn with me. I don't have this verse up there. I'll just turn there real quickly. Listen to these words from Matthew chapter 19. The Lord gave me this morning. So Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 21. Listen to these words. I'll read slowly for you. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 21 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" I want to pause there for 1 second. You remember, this is that rich young ruler. And listen to the words of what he says. He says, "Good master, what good work," in other words, what work, what do I have to do? What good work do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? And listen to the Lord's response. And he said unto him, "First of all, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." And he saith to him, "Which?" Isn't that what we all do too? What part of the word of God do I have to keep? Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and honor thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Whew. And then the young man saith unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. But what lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I hope you caught the change in wording there of what just happened. The young man asked, "What good work must I do to be saved?" Didn't he? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. "What good work must I do to be saved?" And what was the Lord's response? "Well, then keep the commandments if you want to do a work." That's what he said. You want to be saved by the works? Keep the commandments. "All these I kept from my youth." Liar. All these I've kept from my youth up. And he says, okay, then you have one more thing you got to do. If you want to be perfect, notice the change in the words there. If you want to be perfect, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. And that broke the man. Why? Because the young man heard that saying, went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, we all want a checklist of things that we can do to be saved. Well, if I do X, Y, Z, then I am saved. If I behave this way, if I do that, we all want that. We get that. Children understand that, and parents, we understand that too. Because I'll be honest with you, a child left to themselves will bring shame, the Bible says, doesn't it? And we understand that. Well, there's a reason why we give children rules. Because children thrive with rules. They do. They do better. You just let children run to themselves, you're going to have them kicking around the little green things out here in the foyer like a ball. Not putting on anybody tonight. But you know what? Here's what I'm saying, guys. Is there going to be just hooligans, aren't they? Left to themselves, they're just going to be hooligans. But when we give them rules and they know where the boundaries are, there's security in that, isn't there? See, we have security in our Lord. Why? Because we know where the boundaries are. He's given us the boundaries. But he's also said that my love for you is not dependent upon those boundaries. As parents, our love for our children is not dependent upon them keeping our boundaries. Doesn't mean we're not going to correct them when they break them. We love them enough to correct them, don't we? To give them that. And here's the deal. We all want a checklist of what do I have to do, Lord? And you know what? He gives you one. And this is what he says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's your checklist. We talked about that last week, didn't we? End of the commandment. Bam, done. All you got to do is keep that one, and you're good. I know, we're all going, really? Sounds easy to say because we think love like the world thinks about love, but love is self-sacrificial. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not about you. It's about others. That's the problem. See, the world nowadays tells us love is about us. Well, if you really loved me, you wouldn't tell me I couldn't do that. Interesting. So let me get this right. If you were about to swallow a pill that was going to take your life, if I loved you, I wouldn't tell you not to. That's what you're saying? That seems kind of backwards to me. If I know that you're on a path to destruction and I love you and I tell you about it, that's love. If I'm willing to risk what you getting mad at me by telling you the truth, that's love. Paul puts it this way, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And isn't that what we're so scared of? Is some people become our enemies because we tell them the truth? Here is the truth. I didn't have you turn, so you're still in Galatians, I hope, anyway. Because I'm going to continue to read in Galatians now. In Galatians chapter 2 there. In Galatians chapter 2, continue to read in that idea, though. We see that men will put a yoke of bondage upon believers again, but it will never lead to a place where they feel secure. It leads to frustration, and it leads them away from the Lord, if I can put it that way, because they will never feel like they're righteous enough. And this is why he goes on in Galatians and expresses it this way to us. In Galatians chapter 2, picking up at verse 16 now, he says these words to us. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not of works of the law. But for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. God forbid. Continuing on. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. Listen to those words. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. What does it mean to frustrate? It means to set aside or disesteem the grace of God. That's what it means. I'm not going to set aside the grace of God and put you under the yoke and bondage of law again, because if I put you under that, I frustrate the grace of God, and if I tell you you have to do these works to be saved, then I have now become somebody who has just made Christ die in vain. Wow. And I know that Christ did not die in vain. He did not come and die in vain. He did not come and die so that we could just go, oh, well, you know, that was a nice thing for some, you know, nice prophet guy to do. That's what every other world religion teaches us, isn't it? But the God of the universe came and died so that you could have eternal life, and that was free. It is free. Now, I'm not sitting here saying that we shouldn't look like, behave like, and act like Christians once we've been forgiven. You know, it's like I was talking to my son the other night, and when he said, I'm sorry, again, for something else that he's done probably 1,000 times. I said, you know, at some point your I'm sorry has become very empty, don't they? Because if you're never correcting the behavior, I have a hard time believing you're really sorry. So if you come to Lord Jesus Christ and you say to him, Lord, forgive me again for doing that again, and you're never correcting the behavior, never allowing the Spirit of God to live through you and correct that behavior, I have a hard time believing you really are asking for forgiveness. What you're asking for is permission. You're saying, Lord, let me do it again. They start to become empty. But this is what he's saying. Don't frustrate the grace of God. You have been forgiven. And now I will be honest with you. If you've been forgiven, you know what it is to be forgiven. And you need to go out and live like you're forgiven. See, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ now, I know I've been set free from the law of sin and death. I have been set free from death itself. I was on my way to hell. I have been set free, and as such, I'm going to live like a free man now. See, I'm no longer under the yoke of the bondage of the law of the flesh. I am now under the Spirit of grace. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm not going to behave myself as a Christian should, or as a good quote-unquote person should? No, that's not what it means. It means I'm going to live that way, but not because I'm trying to earn something, because I love someone. That's why. My son doesn't have to live a certain way to have my love. But he shows me his love for me when he lives that way, doesn't he? And this is where these men, so-called teachers, get off course. Turning back to our main text now there in Timothy, this is where they get off course. Because they swerve away to the vain jangling and the babbling and making up their own rules about how you should behave and what you should be doing and everything like this, and desiring to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they are saying, neither what they're affirming. I honestly wish that I could just get these men to shut up long enough to hear what they're saying. I know that sounds horrible to say, but I really wish I could get these men to shut up long enough to hear what they're saying. Because they're putting so much frustration in the lives of believers. People who go away going, I'm never going to be good enough, why bother? I'm never going to be righteous enough. They don't understand what they're affirming. They make the believers and the hearts of the believers and the unbelievers alike, in the sense that they can never be good enough, never be righteous enough in the eyes of this man who is teaching to be considered a believer and to have inherit kingdom of God. But that's not what it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be that they are supposed to be what? Adding grace to their lives, showing them the love of Jesus Christ, and not just going, oh, well, love means I'm not going to tell you the hard things. That's not what love is about. But it's about doing this. It's not going, and hey, you know what? You messed up, so that's it. You're going to hell. You must not be a believer. I am so sick and tired of everybody attaching every action we do as believers to salvation. I am so sick and tired of that. I can't even tell you how tired I'm hearing. I get articles that come across my desk all the time about how if you're not behaving this way, you're not a believer. If you don't think this way, if you don't sing this certain music, if you don't read this certain version of the Bible, if you don't do blah, 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 you're not a believer. Shush up. Enough already. Do me a favor and pick up that same thing that you keep telling us that we're not doing and read it and see what it actually says. Instead of sitting there and giving me your vain jangling and your babblings about what you find to be so important. What does the Word of God say about that? What does the Word of God say about that? Not what your opinion about it is. What does the Word of God say about it? That is truth. You are not. But before we close this morning, I know I've been kind of hard on some of these teachers like that. I do want to say this. To be called to be a teacher of the law of God, to be called to be a teacher of the Word of God, let me put it to you that way, is a blessing. And it's a good thing to desire to do so. I remember as a young believer sitting out in the audience and being excited that one day God may allow me to teach. Being excited about that prospect. That's one of the reasons why I try to give the men in our body the opportunity to teach as much as I possibly can from the youngest on up. Because it's an exciting thing to be able to share the Word of God. Because I'll be honest with you, I learn more about God through teaching it than I ever have through just reading it. That's why, by the way, lest you think I'm disparaging, like, men are more important than women here this morning. I don't want this to, you know, get out there in the airwaves and all of a sudden I get people out here with picket signs telling me that I'm against women or something. All right? That's also why I believe God gave the most important job in the church to women, to raise the children. Because that's where they're going to get their foundation from. Because if you give it to husbands, well, them too, but hopefully they're a husband if they have a child, right? Okay, so, but you give it to the men, we're going to frustrate the children. I mean, honestly, we are. I'll be honest with you. Because I expect my son, I'm going to toe that line. I'm not always that way, but I am a lot of the time. And praise be to God, I have my wife sitting right next to me going, honey, come on. But before we close this morning about these vain teachers, vain jangling, making their own doctrines out of the Word of God, making people frustrated with the grace of God, making people question their salvation all the time, I hope that you never leave here wondering whether or not you're saved. I'll tell you what, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know it. And if you haven't done that, you're not saved. If you have, you are. There you go. That's it. There's your checklist for you, right? Now, I do want to say this, though. 1 Timothy, we're still in 1 Timothy, but turn up, look over at chapter 3, I think, if you would. And just read verses 1 through 5 with me real quickly. It says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how will he take care, and notice that, take care of the church of God. Not rule the church of God, take care of the church of God. How is he going to help take care of it if he can't do those things? It's a good thing to desire to be a teacher. It's a good thing to want to be able to teach the Word of God. But there's also something else you need to bear in mind if you're sitting out there and you're going, I want to teach. It comes from James in chapter 3. I think I have the slide, but I'm going to read it to you in the interest of time. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater commendation. For if any man, in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. There's a stark warning for those of us who teach, whether we're talking about our Sunday school teachers, all the way up to the adult teachers, to the men who stand in the pulpit here, to the young men. We got to be careful when we teach, because we're going to receive a greater commendation. That's why you use the entirety of the Word of God, and not your own vain imaginations and vain janglings. If you use the entirety of the Word of God, you're going to get yourself corrected as well as be able to help correct others. And that's the importance of the Word of God. Now, I hope that this spoke to you the same way it did me. I know this didn't necessarily counsel our hearts in the way we need to behave, but it does give us warnings about things we need to watch for in other people, doesn't it? And things we need to be aware of. But here's the big thing I want you to understand. To wrap it all up this morning for you, if I would. All right? It all comes back to that verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. If you will focus on that, focus on loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and loving others as yourself, you will not get swerved away. You will not find yourself in a deviation that leads you to a place you don't belong. You'll find yourself walking on that path that Christ has set before.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.